chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find 1 Peter chapter 1 on page 1706. Let me just say thanks to all of you who prayed for us when we were away this past week. Becky and I had a great time. We were in Oregon with our son Mark and his wife Taylor and their two children, almost 2.5-year-old Haley, and then Cole, who was born in early August. So this was my first chance to see him. So we had a grand time. We came home on a weekend last night, got back early this morning. So it's been a busy week, but a full week and a good week. And I also want to say thank you to Alex for filling in for me last Wednesday evening. Becky and I listened to the service, and it was a blessing. Now, let me just say, being online is not the same as being here, okay? So if you can't be here, then online is better than that. But if you can be here, it's always better to be in person and in the presence with God's people and able to pray together and all of those different things. Well, 2 weeks ago, I preached a message entitled The Holiness of God. And we started with these words, which are part of the text that I've asked you to turn to tonight. But these are very familiar words. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And broadly speaking, I guess we could say two big ideas that we need to wrap our minds around if we are to understand this text and by God's grace to live it out in our lives. We first need to understand what it means to say that God is holy. And that's a lifetime of study and a lifetime of preaching to try and address that. And we just spent one short message talking a little bit about that last time. But something to just stir our thinking. And I'll give us a little bit of review here in a little bit. But that's where we start out. God is holy. And because God is holy, then he tells us that we are to be holy as well. So the second idea that we need to grapple with is what does it mean for us to be holy? Now, in some sense, it's like God, and we understand that God is different than us, and it can't be like God in every sense, but what does it mean for us to be holy, and then, you know, how do we go about doing that? How do we go about following that command? How do we go about living that out, obeying what God has said? So as I said last time, we talked about God's holiness, the first aspect. Tonight, then, we're going to consider that second part. How can I be holy? How do I live out the command God gives us here? And again, we could spend a year of Sundays, you know, talking through the different implications of that. But again, I just want to kind of stir our thinking a little bit tonight. Next week, I'm going to begin a series where we are going to look at various prayers that we find recorded for us in Scripture. So that could be 8 or 10 messages. That could be 20 or 25 messages. We'll see how the Lord leads. We'll see how that goes. But just over time, we're going to walk through and look at some of the different examples that we have of God's people praying. I think that'll be helpful to us as we meet here on Wednesdays for prayer. But this last time and tonight, I just really was beginning to address this matter and get us thinking a bit about the matter of holiness. Now, we talk about how the word holy means to be separate, to be set apart. And when it's applied to God, it points to God's transcendence. In other words, the reality that God is above and beyond and different from his creation. He is distinct from it. Now, the Bible also teaches us that God is immanent. That's immanent, okay? Not immanent, but immanence means that God is close to us. He's a personal God with whom we can have a personal relationship. So the Bible tells us that God is both transcendent, separate, and at the same time immanent, close. Both of those two. And they don't stand in contradiction. It's like so many things about God, we just know they're both true, that we can fully say how can both of those things be. So God is different from us. He's perfectly holy. But at the same time, he is close to us. He loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And along with the idea of holiness, speaking of transcendence, that implicit in the word holy is the notion of God's purity, that he is totally separate from all sin, because he is perfect. He is without sin. So his holiness implies that as well. And so last time we looked at some key studies, if I can call them that, that helped us understand what it means to say that God is holy. And in Isaiah 6, that's the passage that starts out in the Lord, King Uzziah died. You know, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and in his name the presence, and they saw the throne, and they were looking, the throne of God, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And we're familiar with that passage. And we learned in that passage that the holiness of God ought to cause us to recognize the depths of our own sinfulness. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, but my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when we see God in his majesty, in his holiness, in his glory, it highlights for us how we fall short. It highlights for us our sinfulness and our failings. Then we looked at Exodus chapter 3, and this is when Moses met God in the burning bush. And of course, God said, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And we observed that the holiness of God should prompt in us a deep respect for who God is. The third example that we looked at was in 2 Samuel 6. That's where David and the children of Israel are trying to transport the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Abinadab back to the tabernacle in Jerusalem, which was a good thing to want to do. But they didn't go about the right way. They used an ox cart, and they remember how the ox stumbled there a bit. The cart jostled. It looked like maybe the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall off the cart, and Uzzah puts up his hand to steady the ark, and when he touches it, he is immediately struck dead. And David is taken aback by that. And then in time, they come to understand that the problem wasn't God being capricious or harsh. It was that they weren't going about doing God's business God's way. Pastor Matt preached a great sermon Sunday morning about God's work done God's way. And David wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to do God's work. But he wasn't going about it God's way. There was specific instruction for how they were to handle and transport the ark. And while their intentions were good, their approach was wrong. And I learned from that account that the holiness of God rightly instills a sense of fear, not slavish fear, but reverential fear, lest we should displease the Lord. And we understand that he is serious about righteousness. He's serious about purity. He's serious about us doing things the way that he describes in his word. And then we finished up that last time by considering some of the implications for us as believers when we begin to take the holiness of God seriously. You know, we might describe these as some of the benefits of God's holiness in the lives of his children. We talked about how getting a sense of God's holiness exposes our sin. It shatters our pride. It awakens our conscience. And it redirects the will. It stirs our emotions. It prompts our obedience. It ignites our worship. When we get a sense of the holiness of God, the glory of God, it has that kind of effect upon God's people. And our problem is that we just sometimes kind of lose sight of the holiness of God and lose sight of who God really is and what he's really like. And so when we get that sense, then it has all these beneficial effects for us. I mentioned last time that the scripture refers to the holiness of God in a manner and with such frequency that many would point to holiness as God's central attribute, if there is such a thing. And I would agree with that. That's not to minimize or lessen anything else about God. It's just to say that if you kind of sum it all up, God is this holy being who is entirely different and above and beyond, at the same time, as we said, imminent, and you know, it's just kind of overwhelming to us. But if God's holiness is indeed, if it does describe the essence of his being, if it is, if we use that expression, his central attribute, then it's not surprising that God says to us repeatedly and many times in the book of Leviticus, but not only there, in our text, be holy, for I am holy. You know, God's holiness is really the central issue of the Christian life. And in a few minutes, we'll flesh that out a little bit. And that's really, if you take nothing else away tonight, I want us to take that away. So that's what we're going to pick up tonight. When God calls us to holiness, it means that we are to be set apart from the world and set apart unto God. In other words, we're to be separated from all sin. But since sin dwells in the very core of our being as fallen creatures, you know, how can we ever hope to be holy? How does that come about? So I offer four suggestions tonight to help us pursue holiness in our lives. And we could spend a bunch of time on each of these. But hopefully this will at least be kind of a starting point, an exhortation and an encouragement to stir your thinking. Now, let me be clear. I'm not offering you a formula. You know, a lot of people, when they talk about a subject like this, will say, you know, how to be holy. And I get that. In a sense, I am describing for you different things based on what the Scripture says that would help us in our pursuit of holiness. But really, holiness isn't a how-to. It's not a formula. It's if I do this and this and this and this, I'll be holy. No, that's not how it works. Sometimes we have this kind of shallow understanding that if I follow all the rules, that makes me holy. And we'll talk about that a little later on as well. That's not the point at all. Now, someone who is holy, who is walking with the Lord, who is being transformed into the image of Christ, yes, outwardly you're going to see them complying with the provisions of Scripture. But holiness isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a pattern or a prescription. It really begins with a way of thinking and a transformation in our thinking that then affects how we see ourselves, how we see God, how we live, how we go about doing things, how we relate to the Word of God, all those kinds of things. So really what I'm just giving you tonight is things about cultivating a right mindset, a right approach, if you will, rather than do this, do this, do this, do this. So first observation I make is this. Since God saved you unto holiness, you must make holiness your purpose. Our salvation in Christ Jesus is not only salvation from sin and from the penalty of sin. It's salvation to holiness. It's being set apart unto God for His purposes, for His glory, to accomplish His will. People miss the fullness of what God intends when He saves someone. You know, we gladly embrace the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, the freedom that we have in Jesus, but sadly, Christians oftentimes kind of lose sight of the fact that I'm supposed to pursue Christian virtue. I'm supposed to pursue holiness, whatever that means. You know, it's godliness. I don't even know how to describe it. Jesus not only takes away the guilt of a believer's sin, He does more. He breaks its power, right? We say He breaks the power of cancel, the forgiven sin. He sets the prisoner free. There is that freedom. There is that deliverance from the penalty of sin, but there is also then the indwelling Spirit who works within us to break the power of sin in our lives and to transform the way that we live and the way that we think and the way that we talk and the way that we go about life, the way that we look at God. Well, if you keep your place here in 1 Peter and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's on page 1646 in the Pew Bibles. And I just want to highlight a couple passages here that establish the fact that God saved you unto holiness. Okay, your holiness is not just an obituary. Now that you're saved, you should be holy. Now, in saving you, God's intention all along, right? We are created unto Christ, unto good works in Christ Jesus. God saves us. He forgives us, but He does so for a purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's all those freedoms, those blessings, the provisions that we'll receive. Verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and here's what it's for, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God has chosen us. He has called us. He has saved us. He works in our life to this end, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, and that expression, that we should be, that's a purpose statement, right? For this purpose, for this reason, that we should be without blame before him in love. Now, I want to reference a number of scripture passages tonight, and honestly, I just ran out of time. My original plan was to have all these on slides, and I ran out of time. So you're going to have to listen hard. I'll give you, most of them are familiar. I'll give you the reference if you want to jot it down, and you can go back and look at them later. But let's think here for a minute about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men. That word follow is the word that often is translated pursue. It has the idea of pursuing after, that kind of following, chasing after, desiring, reaching out for. So follow peace with all men and holiness. Now, in the Bible is when you find the word holy. You find the word holiness. You find the word sanctify. You find the word saint. All of those words come from the Greek root hagios. And there's hagios mas. I mean, there's different forms of that word, but they all come from that same word. So whenever we did a study in 1 Corinthians, and I entitled it Called to be Saints, based on the early words of that epistle. Well, that's called to be holy ones, is the idea. When we're told that, you know, sanctify them, in fact, it means set them apart and make them to be holy, right? So that basic meaning of holiness is to be set apart. So sanctification, saints, holy, set apart, those are all synonymous expressions. They all come from that same Greek root word. So Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and holiness. Pursue holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, let's look at our text. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13. Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in every aspect of your life. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So you have that word holy in there four times at the end. But what Peter says there is, listen, take this seriously. Discipline your thinking. But have a focus. Have a purpose. And that purpose ought to be to not be conformed to this world. To not fashion yourselves according to the old ways when you were lost, when you didn't know any better, when you were apart from Christ. But instead, realize that the Lord who has called you is holy, and he has called you to be holy, and that's what you ought to pursue. That's what needs to be your purpose. You need to have this idea of pursuing holiness. So since God saved you unto holiness, you need to make that your purpose, your pursuit. Secondly, since holiness on our own is impossible, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in us. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. We're all familiar with that verse. But what's interesting is a little bit later on that evening, about a chapter later in our Bibles, in John chapter 16, verse 7, and you can turn there if you want to. We'll read a handful of verses there. But Jesus has just said, in chapter 15, and verse 5, he said, without me, you can do nothing. And in John 16, and verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. In other words, it's profitable for you. It's better for you that I go away. So he just said, without me, you can do nothing. But it's better for you if I go away. And we say, oh, how does that fit together? Well, he tells us. He tells us whether it's better if he goes away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, talking about, of course, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, there are a million things in that paragraph that we could focus on and touch on, all kinds of implications there. But all I want to say here is, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Now, the implication, of course, is, well, through me, you can do all things. And Jesus says, but I need to go away. Why is that? So that I can send the Holy Spirit. And dear person, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit of God dwells within you. And he is there teaching you and instructing you and convicting you and guiding you and empowering you and enabling you and just all the various ministries of the Spirit of God. And he is the one who changes us, you know, personally speaking. The Spirit of God through the Word of God. So I'm going to give you some ways whereby we need to let God's Spirit work in us and work on us, if you will. Allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to adjust your thinking. And really, when it comes to the matter of our Christian growth, when it comes to the matter of our holiness, when it comes to being more like Christ, when it comes to being sanctified, right? Remember, sanctified is just another way of translating that word to be holy, that word hagios. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And really, there are many means God uses to grow us in our lives. But principally, it is the Spirit of God using the Word of God. And it is God using sometimes circumstances and trials that build our faith, build our spiritual endurance. But really, that's at the heart of it. And if we are to be holy, it isn't about me having more willpower. Willpower is fine. You know, we ought to be spirit-controlled people. We ought to be self-controlled people. We ought to be serious-minded people. We ought not be out-of-control people. Absolutely, that's true. But ultimately, all the willpower in the world will not make you holy. It's the ministry of the Spirit of God using the Word of God through the experiences of life that make you more and more and more and more like Jesus. And Jesus is the banner, the signpost of this is what holiness in a human person looks like. Of course, he's the God-man. He's both human and God. But as he lived life on this earth, he gives us a picture of what someone who is perfectly holy, here's how they live. Here's what it looks like. And the Spirit of God, using the Word of God and the circumstances of life, wants to change us in that manner. And so we need to allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to adjust their thinking. I read an interesting survey recently, and admittedly, okay, surveys are whatever they're worth. But I believe this one was Pew Research. I don't know. I've read about a bunch of them lately. But they went through and they looked at the effect of just spending time in the Word of God. And it was interesting, their conclusion. They had people who said that they, you know, basically read the Scripture or listened to preaching maybe once a week. And some that were twice a week. And some that were like three times a week and on up. And what they found, and it's interesting, you know, statistics are statistics. They are what they are. But they found that those who had at least four occasions a week where they were going to the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God, the description of how they lived was markedly different from those who were less. You know, and sometimes people think all preachers ever say is just read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Well, what the Scripture says, read the Bible. You know, meditate on these things. You know, allow the Word of God to penetrate your soul, and the Spirit of God will apply it and use it. He'll convict you, and He'll guide you, and He'll learn the Word of God, and He will help you. But the fact is, if we are to be holy, We need to let the Spirit of God do His work. And one of the primary laws and eases is the Word of God. And so the choice that we make is, am I going to immerse myself in the Word of God or not? And if I do, it's not like just magically all of a sudden everything's easier. That's not the point. But I'm now availing myself of truth and principle that the Spirit of God who dwells within me can use to change me and to help me negotiate the ups and downs and twists and turns of life and to make me more like Jesus. To make me more holy. You know, we looked in our text, 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Discipline your thinking. You know, make yourself be turning to the Word of God, to the truths of Scripture. Second, stop resisting the Spirit's conviction. That passage we read in John said that the Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I realize that that's talking in particular about lost people being brought to salvation, convicting them of their need for that. I get that, okay? But that also is more broadly applicable to us, that one of the ministries of the Spirit of God in the lives of believers as well as the lost is to convict us of sin. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, when ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Now again, that's directed to unbelieving people, but the point is this, the Holy Spirit can be resisted. There's choices that we make to receive or to resist the Spirit's ministry in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit, right? To quench something is to poke a hole in it, if you will, to suppress, to extinguish the fire. So when the Spirit of God is convicting you and ministering to you, you have a choice to make. You can even say, I know, but it's not that big of a deal. Or you can say, I have a holy God. And He has shown me that I am failing in this regard. I am sinning in this regard. God, would you help me to change? Would you transform me? Quench not the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So, you know, it's a grief to the Spirit of God when we don't respond to Him. You know, those of us who are parents, we understand that when we're trying to help our children, right? We're pouring our hearts out to them, and we're trying to steer them in the right direction, and we're trying to show them what's important, and you know, if they choose to go a different route, it's heartbreaking. It's a grief, you know, whether it's matters small, whether it's matters big, it's a grief as a parent when you genuinely are looking to help your child walk with Christ, and they just seem to not follow it. Well, this is telling us that it's the same thing. When the Spirit of God is ministering to you and to me, and He's convicting us, and He's convincing us, and He's showing us the sinfulness of our way, He's showing us the wrongness in our thinking, He's showing us that we're selfish in this area, or we're on the wrong direction in this regard. And when we quench that, when we brush that aside, when we resist that sense of conviction. And if we're honest with ourselves, you know it's there. You know? I mean, we're great rationalizers. It's easy to brush things aside, but that's the very thing that grieves the Spirit of God. He doesn't force our hand. You know, you can resist God's Spirit, and that doesn't mean you'll get into a car accident on the way home tonight. You know? You might, but you might be walking closer with God and having a car accident on the way home tonight. I mean, it's not that God capriciously runs around and says, okay, I'm not obeying Trump. You know, oh, you're doing great. Let me make life easy. It doesn't work that way. But the Spirit of God is grieved when we resist His conviction, when we turn aside from His directive. So we need to stop doing that. And then don't be stagnant and set in your ways. Ask God to change you. You know, we tend to get into ruts. We are stubborn and stiff-necked to one degree or another, every one of us. And we have things that we do because we've decided this is what we're going to do, and this is what we like, and we can rationalize it. And the Spirit of God comes along and tries to show us, you know, the hole in our holiness there, the problem there in our walk with Christ, where we need to grow, where we need to be transformed, where we need to renew our thinking, where we need to be sanctified, all those different things. And we can fight against that. But what we ought to do is invite God to change and to help us. And along with that, choose obedience by faith. And I say it that way because, again, my point isn't exercise your willpower and obey. You know, the commands are clear. Yes, obey. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I mean, it's crystal clear in the Scripture that we are to obey the Word of God. We are to obey the Gospel. We're to obey Jesus. We're to obey the Spirit of God. We're to obey the law of God. We're to obey those that God has put in authority over us. All those different things, we are to obey like that. But it's not just about exercising your will to obey. It's obeying by faith, believing that what God is telling you is the best thing for your life. And you might feel like, I don't know how I can do this. I mean, I keep trying and I'm failing. Well, it's by faith. We say, I see what God says in His Word. And the Spirit of God has shown me that I need to grow in this area. I need to change. And we acknowledge that change. And we ask the Spirit of God to help us change and to transform us and to bring things around. And then we just choose to take steps of faith. We choose to be in this little area, in this little area, in this little area, believing that God's going to help cause that to lead to another step and another step. And He's going to help us to grow. So it's obedience not just by the action of the will, but it's obedience in dependence on the Spirit of God. Obedience by faith. And number three, since being holy means becoming more and more like Jesus, don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for the counterfeits. First, the thing I would suggest is this. Holiness is more than mere rule following. And I've already addressed that. Right? It's not just exercising your will, doing, you know, yes, if you love me, keep my commandments. But there is much more to it than that. The Bible talks about objective obedience. It commands us to do that. But what is really needed is that we have a heart of love for the Lord such that His commands aren't grievous to us. We you know, again, as a parent, it is such an encouraging thing when you observe your child and you know that they really don't like the answer that you're giving them, or they wish that things were different. And yet they, out of love for you, out of respect for you, they say, okay, Mom, yes, Dad, I'll do that. You know, and that is very encouraging as a parent. And God wants us to have a heart for Him such that it's not just, you know, begrudging obedience. It's a glad following, a willing embrace. That here is one that knows better. And that's one of the beautiful things about, you know, really little kids. Now, they have their meltdowns and they have their issues too. I'm not saying that, but you know, a little child is, you know, if dad says, take my hand and we're going to go this way, they just take his hand and they go that way. You know, I mean, they trust him. They rely upon him. You know, when we get older and we get more refined and we get more mature and we think that we can kind of handle life on our own, right? That kicks in about age six, I think. I don't know. But, you know, and it keeps on going. But there ought to be just a tender heart towards God such that even though we might in our flesh feel like, oh, no, I don't like where this is going, that we say, but you know what? I have a loving Father and He's never done me wrong. And He always takes good care of me. And He's steering me in the right direction. And so I'm just going to gladly follow Him. Obedience by faith, not just going through the motions of rule following. Holiness is more than keeping your conscience clear. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, even your holiness, that you should abstain from fornication. So I mean, there are passages in the Scripture that tell us you need to have a pure conscience. You need to keep things clean before the Lord. And that's true, but it's more than just that. faithfulness is more than maintaining a God-honoring testimony. Obviously, the Bible tells us in many different ways, many different places, that we ought to conduct ourselves as is befitting of Christians before the world around us, before those who are watching, that we have influence and impact by virtue of that testimony. But do you know what, folks? You can obey the commands. You can have a clear conscience in terms of you're not caught up in drugs and pornography, whatever, you know, and you can be outwardly a very stern individual. That doesn't mean you're holy. I have a really good friend that I've known for a lot of years, and I've tried to witness to him, and well, he'll listen, and he'll agree. He just doesn't see it. But no kidding, if you didn't know better, you'd swear he was probably the finest Christian you'd ever met. You know, he's a man of integrity, a man of kindness, a man who can be trusted. I mean, he's the classic example where they say that the devil's masterpiece is a moral, you know, righteous, so to speak, person. That doesn't mean that he's holy. He has not yet allowed God to set him apart unto himself. And so it isn't just those outward things. Certainly all of those things are talked about in Scripture and are important. But really, the essence of it is this. Holiness means that the Spirit of God is transforming us to be more like Christ. And as we allow God to do that, and we draw close to the Lord Jesus, and we get to know him through his word, and we sense the Spirit's ministry in our lives, and we can see our attitudes being changed, and our fears being, you know, brought unto God so that we have confidence in him, and things that used to just be stumbling blocks for us, you know, things are beginning to change. There's where the reality of holiness and Christ likeness. You know, yeah, it affects what we do, where we go, how we speak, how we look. It affects all those things. But it isn't all those things that constitute holiness. It's a transformed and transforming heart that has a priority on living a virtuous life, not so I can feel good about myself, but because that's the kind of life that Jesus lived. And I want to be like him. I want to walk with him. I want to follow his example. I want to think the way he thought. I want to do the kinds of things that he did. I want to speak the way that he spoke. Now, I understand he's God, and we'll always fall short of that. But there's the aspiration. It's not just keep the rules, have a good testimony, make sure everybody thinks you're looking good, you know, avoid the really bad stuff. You know, yes, those things will be true of someone who is walking and growing in holiness. But that's not the heart of the issue. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I talked about recently, it doesn't say work for your salvation in fear and trembling. It says the salvation that God has already done in your life. Now, let that change you and let it show. Let it affect who you are, how you live. In verse 13 of Philippians 2 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He's the one who gives you the desires, the to be willing, if you will. And he's the one who then enables you in the doing. But it begins with letting God change your heart, change your mind. We're familiar with that passage in Ephesians 4 where it goes through, put these things off, put these things on, right? Put off lying, put on speaking truth to his neighbor, let him stir, steal no more, but rather let him give, those different things. And that passage begins by saying, Paul says, that you put off concerning the former conversation, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful, the fleshly lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But in the middle of that expression, put off, put on, but in between is a renewed mind. And that's where we come back to that first thing we talked about. You need to really embrace the truth that God saved you and wants you to be holy. That's his priority for you. He has many things he wants to do in and through your life. But central to that, he wants you to be set apart more and more to himself. He wants you to be more and more like Jesus. He wants you to be more and more apart from the world and drawn closer to him. And all that's happening in the heart. And yes, then it flows into the outward things. But it's about the mindset. It's about that desire, that aspiration, that recognition that without Jesus we can do nothing, but the Spirit of God indwells us, and he will help us. And then the last thing, and I'll just mention this and then we'll close. Because we are still sinners who change incrementally, look for growth, not perfection. The Bible sets an exceedingly high bar, an infinitely high bar, really. And sometimes people who really have a heart for God get frustrated because they feel like, I'm not achieving that high bar. You know, and I love people like that. And my heart goes out to them because sometimes they get kind of undone because they feel like, seems like other people just effortlessly everything. No, it is a constant fight to grow in holiness. It's a constant resorting to those habits of the heart in terms of how we think and how we approach things. Right? And it's a battle that is won in the mind, in the heart, in terms of how we look at it. But know this, dear person, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, then God has set you apart unto himself. And the Spirit of God is living within you. And God's desire for you is holiness. And he is well able to accomplish it. What he asks of you is that you would say, Lord, you know, I want that in my life. He wants you to recognize that I need the Spirit of God to see that accomplished in my life. You know, and I realize that it's not about me checking boxes and feeling good about myself. It's about me just drawing close to Jesus and spending time with him, letting him change me. And you know what? If you do that, you will grow. You will change, you know, step by step, from glory to glory, image to image, little by little. You'll grow in your holiness. You'll become more and more like Jesus. You know, and you'll find the joy of Christian living that God intends. Father, we're thankful for your word. Ask your blessing now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you don't have a prayer bulletin, if you would lift your hand and Dan is coming with those.